One of the benefits of having a plurality of preaching elders, both for the preacher and for the congregation, is you don't get left over, get warmed over repeats. Not very much. Any preacher ought to be able to have a fresh, at least one fresh sermon a week. He ought not to have to preach old sermons. But I'm going to preach to you today, the Lord willing, a message that I preached to you 3 years ago. Not because nothing else to preach, but I am at this particular point in Hebrews, and I don't want to skip the seventh chapter. I want to speak to you again as an overview of what has been said in these passages. A great deal has been said about this man Melchizedek. As far as I can remember in my Christian experience, there's always been, at least in the circles that I was around, a lot of uncertainty and speculation. In fact, one of the, unanswerable questions that people ask concerning the Bible, one of them being, where did Cain get his wife? And the other being, who was Melchizedek? Well, there's very obvious answers to both of those. Cain married his sister. God only made one man, and the only people on the earth at that time was, besides Papa Daddy and Papa Daddy Adam and Mama Eve, was the kids. But this man Melchizedek, he's been speculated to be Jesus, an Epiphany. That is an appearance, a sort of materialization of a spirit, a representation, or an angel. Well, we want to examine this man Melchizedek and why he is set forth and why a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews is devoted to him. He's already been mentioned before in the fifth chapter, and again in the sixth chapter, and it takes a whole seventh chapter talking about him. Why does this particular obscure person of the Old Testament, very little met of him? All is told was he was the king of Salem, and he met Abraham after Abraham had went and rescued his nephew Lot, and spoiled the kings that had attacked Sodom. And he brought back the spoil, and this fellow named Melchizedek, the Bible says, priest of the Most High God, king of Salem, met him. And the Bible tells us that Abraham, the patriarch, paid tithes to this man Melchizedek, and that he honored him. Who was this Melchizedek? Some of the troublesome statements that are made about him was that he didn't have a mom or daddy. And he had no descendants. He had no pedigrees. Well, it's not too troublesome to say that a person has no descendants, but it presents pretty much a problem when you say he didn't have any mom or daddy. That without father, without mother, you have that given to us in the seventh chapter. And in verse 3. So who was this person in the Bible called Melchizedek, of whom Christ's priesthood is said to be of this particular order? Well, one thing we know about him is he was priest. And when we establish the fact that he was a priest, it tells us certain other things about him. Being a priest, he wasn't an angel. And he wasn't Christ. And he wasn't an illusion. He was a flesh and blood man. Had to be, because Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2 verses, tells us that every high priest is taken from among men. ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for our sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That was one of the first qualifications of the priesthood, that he had to be a man. And so this fellow, Melchizedek, was a flesh and blood man. And because he was a flesh and blood man, he had a mama and a daddy. He did have a father and a mother, only one person. One man who lived on this earth that didn't have a flesh and blood parents, and that was Adam. Someone gave a riddle one time about Adam, the only man who ever lived that didn't have a navel. And I don't know whether he had one or not, but he didn't need one because he wasn't born and he never was nourished in his mother's womb. But he was the only man who was not born of woman, Adam. This fellow Melchizedek was. Now, what is said here in the Bible, without father, without mother, has meaning, and we will address that in a little bit later. I know, as it says right now, that I'm saying that the Bible says he without father and without mother, and here I am saying he did have a father and did have a mother. Now, I'll resolve your problem about that in just a little bit. But when we say that he was a flesh and blood man, it also rules out Jesus Christ. This was not the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you say that? Because Jesus Christ at that time was not a man. In fact, he wasn't even Jesus Christ then. He was the Logos. He was the eternal Son. He had no physical body. There had not been one prepared for him. Those places, passages in the Bible where you find where it seems that God met with man, for instance, when Moses went up to the mountaintop and says he met with God and talked to him face to face and he'd seen God face to face. Times when someone appeared to Gideon and said, and Gideon called him Lord, that wasn't Christ either. What that was an angel. The Bible's clear about that. It says the law was given to us by the ministration of angels. When an angel was sent as a messenger from the Lord, he was received as the Lord because he was the Lord's emissary. He was a representative of the Lord. He came with the word of the Lord, and therefore he was received as the Lord. But the Bible tells us clearly that the God of the Bible is the invisible God. You can't see him. Therefore, you don't see God face to face because you don't have no face. Now, these are anthropomorphisms that are given to us to help us understand something about our God. Now, an anthropomorphism is a man feature that is attributed to God to help describe something about God. God has no fingers, he has no eyes, he don't have any ears, he has no physical form. He's invisible God. Now, the man, Christ Jesus, is not invisible. He has a flesh and blood body. He was born of a woman, just like you and I. But at this particular time, he had no flesh and blood body. The incarnation had not happened, and so this could not have been Jesus Christ. It had to be a man. So we're told he was a priest. He was also told that he is a priest of the Most High God. How did he get to be a priest? Who made him a priest? Because Levi, of whom the priesthood descended, had not yet been born. Now, someone told me about a conversation they had with an Orthodox Jew some years ago concerning the reinstitution or the survival of Judaism. There are a people who say that the temple is going to be rebuilt and the Levitical priesthood is going to be reestablished and folks are going to Jerusalem and offer up blood sacrifices again. Actually, such a thing is biblically impossible. This Orthodox Jew pointed it out. There could not be a restoration of the Levitical priesthood for this reason. He said there isn't anybody clean. What do you mean nobody clean? There's no one who is sanctified and set apart to sanctify and set apart a priest. You see, the priest, not only in the Levitical priesthood, he had to descend from the right tribe, but he had to be sanctified and set apart by a priest whom he was succeeding. And his succession has been lost. There's nobody clean anymore. There could not be a possible institution of the old Levitical priesthood because there's nobody to do it. Man did that. But it wasn't so with Melchizedek. There was nobody to make him a priest. How did he get to be a priest? The Bible tells us God made him a priest. That he received his priesthood. He received his ordination and his consecration. The same way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ received his, directly from Almighty God, made so by God's sovereign appointment. Can you imagine how this man appeared on the scene? As a priest, who made you a priest? Almighty God made me a priest. Yahweh, Jehovah, El Shaddai made me a priest. And the power and anointing of God was upon him in such a way that the people did not question that. They recognized he had that priesthood and that anointing. Only God makes priests. Now, what are we talking about when we say priest? Now, look this word up. If you look up priest in your dictionary, you'll find that that is a word that is derived from presbyteros, or an elder. But that is the Anglicization of the New Testament Greek word, which means nothing of the sort. You see, the old Anglican church has still got its priest as well as the Catholic Church does, and they substitute, they give the same name to their priests as a derivative of what the priest stood for in the Old Testament. And they make the priest the same thing as the preacher. I want you to know that a preacher of the gospel or an elder in the church has nothing whatsoever to do with the priesthood. We need to understand that. That's the reason my collar's not turned backwards and I ain't got no gown on. I'm not a priest in that sense of the word. I'm an elder. I'm a preacher of the gospel. The two words are entirely different. The Greek word for priest has nothing to do with the same word of elder or preacher. It is uncertain of origin, but it has to do with that which is sacred and holy. He is a mediator between man and God, and he represents man before God. Now, the idea of a priest, or the need and the necessity of a priest, is as tenacious as the idea of God. Wherever we find civilized people, and even uncivilized people, regardless of where they are, or where they have been, and where they've existed on this earth, and they've left any record of the way that they live, and their culture, and their religion, we will find this tenacious idea was there as well as it is today, that somehow, for some reason, we need a holy man to mediate between us and our Maker. Now, this is not something that's derived from culture. It isn't some old wives' tale, some lie that's been passed down that we get from man. It is, as I say, it is inherent in all mankind everywhere that there's a gap, there is a frightening chasm between me and my Creator. I don't want to have to face that gap. I can't jump that bridge by myself. And I need somebody, a mediator. Somebody between me and my Creator, my Maker. I need a holy man. I need someone who can identify with me, can plead my cause before him. That's what a priest is. Christianity did not abolish the priesthood. Don't let anybody tell you that. The priesthood is an absolute necessity. Long as there's a human race, we got to have priesthood. Well, you'll say, we Baptists, we ain't Catholics. That's right, but we Christians. There's a priesthood. It's an absolute necessity. Just as sure as you get hungry and you got to eat, you know you got to have a mediator between you and God. I know we got these smarties, you know, think they God themselves. Brother Denny told you about that fellow who said you got your God in you. There's something within you. There was recently there have been quite a few of these, quote, psychics coming out of the closet, parading around, got these devils inside of them. You know what these devils are saying? We're God ourselves. You are God yourself. I am God. God nowhere but right here. Yes, sir. That same thing he said back there in the third chapter of Genesis. Ye shall be God. That's what man wants to hear. God ourselves. People who do not have that strong delusion know we need a mediator between God and man. The reason for that is because of sin. Because of sin. Once again, wherever you'll find men, if their culture has permitted them to leave any indication of the way they live, they lived in fear of God. They might have a gross ignorance, and generally they did, of God. But regardless of whether it was a volcano or a crocodile or a river or a storm or fire or whatever it was, they lived in mortal fear of this deity which they could not see, which they could not understand. And they're constantly were trembling, fearing this deity's anger. And they didn't have to look far to find out what he was mad about. They knew in their own lives. They had lived immorally. They had committed transgressions. They had not done right, just like you and I. You know we haven't done right. We don't live right. We sin. We come short of the mark. We aren't walking where we need to walk. We're selfish. We're greedy. We're pettish. We're idolatrous. All of us. We've got that sin lying in this old mortal flesh. Because of that, we feel guilty and condemned about coming into the presence of Almighty God. And we can't shake it. And we can't stop the sinning. And that guilty conscience and the fear of reprisal and punishment and eternal death. The sensibility of the omniscience of our Creator that He knows our sins. He searches our hearts. And even though we might hide it and deny it, we still know it's there. All of that presses upon us. We need a mediator. We need someone to plead and present our case before Almighty God. Sin utterly separates us and makes us unacceptable, unclean, unworthy, unfit, hateful before God. All sin. We are all humanity, unregenerate humanity, is represented in the ancient leper, who was cast out from society and could not permit anyone to come near unto him, but had to go about calling out his own state, unclean, unclean, unclean. We need God. We need life. We want to live. And so we must have a mediator, a priest. And that priest must have appointment from God to have acceptability before him. Brother Denny talked to us a little while ago about packaging the product. The big concern nowadays in the prophets that are presented and the churches that are offered to the general public is that this prophet, this preacher, this pastor, this minister, this church, this teacher will have acceptability to the general public. We're going to peddle something. It got to look good, right? Yes, sir. We're going to make an impact on people. We've got to have something acceptable to the people. I'm not near as concerned about my priest being acceptable to me as I am in being acceptable to God. I'll put up with any kind of looking fellow, a sounding fellow. If he got it all just before God, that suits me all right. I don't know about Elisha. As those young men called him bald-headed. I don't know about Elijah. They said he was a hairy man. I don't know what he was. I don't know about John the Baptist. Said he was a pretty rough sort of fella. I don't know about Paul. Said he was a squint-eyed, hook-nosed Jew. Folks say that. Said he was rude in speech, contemptible in presence. My dear friend, do you have acceptability before God? That's the question there. Well, you know, Buddha got a good philosophy. The Hindus got good teachings. The Mormons got fine teachings and certain moral aspects of it. But dear friends, do they have a priest with acceptability before God? One's ordained by God. One that has acceptability before Him. Now, the purpose of this passage here is not to tell us about Melchizedek, to tell us he didn't have pedigree and didn't have mom and daddy. The purpose of this passage is to contrast the priesthood of Jesus Christ with the priesthood of the Levitical or the Aaronic order. That's the purpose of the passage. And the purpose of the passage is like it is in all the book of Hebrews, to show us what fools, how foolish, how utterly destructive it would be to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism. My, oh my. To leave the life that is in Christ Jesus and go back to the death that's under that old order. Now, there's two orders of priests. Only two, that established by God. There is the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood, which was originally commanded by God and therefore established. But God ordained and commanded, first of all, He told Moses to take Levi, or rather Aaron and his sons, which were the descendants of Levi, and Moses himself washed them and anointed them. And they were consecrated by the commandment of God, part of the Old Testament Levitical law. After that, each priest succeeding had to be consecrated by the priest who was then instituted. It was a succession of priests. And only those whose lineage could be traced to Levi were permitted to enter into the priesthood. Now you see, this is where the mother and the father aspect comes in. They gained their priesthood by succession. At the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, you could have walked up to a priest of Judaism at that time and say, "What is your right to being a priest?" And he would have told you who his mom and daddy was. You see, that's where the parenthood comes in. But if they had gone up to Melchizedek and said, "What is the authority for your priesthood? Who is your mom and daddy?" He said, "Mom and daddy got a thing in the world to do with it. As far as my priesthood is concerned, I have no mother or father. I do not have my priesthood by virtue of my genealogy or of my pedigree." That isn't it. You see, it is the priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, that doesn't have mother or father. The man, Melchizedek, had a mom and daddy just like you and I. I know he was a man because the Bible says he was the king of Salem. He ate food. He slept. He got weary. He died. He didn't leave any children. There were no successive priests after Melchizedek. He did not succeed any. Therefore, that priesthood was without father or without mother. So these are an inherited from the father or mother. This priesthood, this Aaronic Levitical priesthood, was made so by God indirectly, inherited from his father and his mother. It was an imperfect priesthood because the priest himself was a sinner, just like Melchizedek was, and just like all the Levitical priesthood, he was a sinner. And he had to first of all offer up sacrifices for himself. And if he himself was not accepted, his sacrifice could not be accepted. You couldn't have too much confidence in a priest like that. Brother Merle, I have a real problem in my life. And I'll tell you, I want to make sure that somebody gets to God on the matter. And I believe God hears your prayers. Would you pray for me on this particular matter? I don't trust nobody else's prayers, but I believe God hears your prayers. I believe you've got a right standing before God. I really do. I believe you walk in right, and you know, you live in, I've been watching you, and you seem to be a holy man. Would you pray for me? Well, dear friends, if you're expecting me to have an audience with God because I am living a sinlessly perfect life, you better get somebody else to pray for you. I don't have any such standing before God. Not because of my life. I don't have it. No. Now, that's what the Levitical priesthood was based upon. You see, he had to make an offering for himself and get that standing himself before he could make an offering for you. Well, that was an imperfection in that Levitical priesthood, and it's also the imperfection in that exists in all of these goober heads nowadays going around with their collars turned backwards and crosses hanging around their necks, making gesticulations and all this. Oh, dear friend, that's not a very good confidence. That won't anchor your soul very well. We got a better anchor than that. He's imperfect. He's inferior. His covenant could not give life to his people. Under that old law where the sacrifices of an animal was given, the man laid his hands on the head of that animal, confessed his sins, thereby transferring his sins to that animal, and then the animal was went and killed, and his blood offered on the mercy seat for the sins of the people, did not do away with the sin. It did not abolish the death penalty for the people who had committed the sins that was represented there. All it did was postpone it. They got a stay of execution till the next year of atonement. And then it got postponed again. They was given another stay of execution until the next day of atonement. And they were kept on being postponed, and the sins were never done away with, the writer tells us. They were never abolished. The blood of bulls and goats never took away one transgression, not one sin. They just postponed it. And it just snowballed, and they got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Until finally, the Day of Atonement arrived, when our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ took the whole burden and laid it on him. And he went to the cross on Calvary and abolished. And death died that day when Christ died. And all the sins of all the people who'd had the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, never been done away with, were put on him. Not only that, but he reached up in the future and got all of ours and put them on him. And he put him away. Could only postpone the death. There's another reason. It was a temporary. His priesthood lasted only as long as he lived. Succeeded in his children. And his works lasted only so long as he lived. Now, if you had a priest, and he knew your case, and knew how to pray for you, knew all about you, And then all of a sudden one day he had a heart attack and dropped dead. My, oh my, you're back to ground zero again. How in the world are you ever going to find another priest, another man who understood you like this fellow did? Who knew how to pray for you, knew how to intercede for you, knew all your problems. You're plumb stranger to everyone else. Knows about us, knows and identifies with our infirmities and our weakness, knows how to deal with us. He ain't going to ever forget it, and he ain't going to die. We're never going to have to transfer that. Always weak and inferior in that way. The other order is the Christ, or the Melchizedek order, the Christian order, the order of Melchizedek, made so directly by God, and with an oath. It was not said to any of the Levitical order of priests, "Thou art a priest forever." Didn't say that. He did not make an oath on that matter, but he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 110th Psalm in verse 4, he said, "I have sworn, the Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever," forever, after the order of Melchizedek. It was not inherited. Did not come from his father or his mother. There will be no successor. Sometimes it's amusing to note these news commentators' speculation on the international events. People trying to figure out how come Gorbachev wants to negotiate with Reagan. They thought if they could discredit Mr. Reagan enough, if they could cripple him enough, if they could maim him and embarrass him and make him look cheap and low enough, that Gorbachev would wait until they got a more liberal president in and he could get more better grounds than Reagan would. And it absolutely confounded them when Mr. Gorbachev indicated he wanted to negotiate with this president. Well, the leaders of various nations in their international diplomacy have that option. You and I have that option with succeeding political orders and authorities. But let me tell you something, dear friend. You need to wait around for successor with better terms. Ain't going to be another one. You're going to have to deal with this king right here. This one. Yes, sir. This man, Jesus Christ. Permanent and eternal. Stated that Hebrews 5 and 6, 6, 27, 21, 28. He's perfect, he's sinless, and he offers a perfect sacrifice. Once and for all, he is a powerful high priest. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews and verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He's king. He is the king. Back over in chapter 4. No, it's in chapter 5. Chapter 6. 7. I'll get there in a while. Chapter 7, verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation, king of righteousness. After that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. He is first of all king. Jesus did not come of the Levitical order, priesthood, or the Levitical descent. By order of the fleshy order, his mother and his stepfather both descended from Judah, which is the royal tribe, not the priestly tribe. He was the king before he became the priest, and that's the order in salvation. You bow the knee to him as your sovereign, as your absolute Lord, as your owner, in complete submission to him, And then as king of your heart and life, he reveals himself as king of peace, because in his high priestly royal priesthood, he has made peace by his death on the cross. He brings in a better covenant. The old one's abolished, and the new one by an eternal oath of God. We may talk about that maybe the next time we preach on this subject. The abolishing of the old covenant. A change in the law. What is this? God's immutable law changed? God's covenant abolished? I did not think our God changed. He doesn't. Nevertheless, he brought in a new law and a new covenant. But that's not all the subject of the priesthood. As I said, Christianity does not abolish the priesthood. It makes a change in the priesthood. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the only mediator between God and man. But we still have the idea of the need of a holy man, someone closer to God, someone with special access. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But there are many priests. Only the high priest, once a year, became the executor and the mediator between all Israel and God. He went into the Holy of Holies, offered the blood on the mercy seat. He was the mediator between God and man. But there was an order of priests who were not high priests, were nevertheless priests, who offered up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And we still have that order of priests today. We're told about them in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John, unto the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, that's what happened when a man got to be made a priest. He got to get washed. Aaron brought the sons of Levi out and washed them in water. Well, we had to get washed too in the blood of the Lamb. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that ye should show forth praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and his marvelous light. What are we going to offer if we got priesthood? Verse 5 says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How do you get to be a priest if you are? By being born from above, washed in the blood. What kind of order? Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the Christian priesthood order. You didn't inherit it from your mom and daddy. Your children can't inherit it from you. Without father or mother, without success. Ends with you, begins with you, and does not succeed from you. How long does it last? Long as God lasts. Eternal. Forever. What kind of priesthood is it? What kind of access does it give me? before the throne of grace. Perfect. Perfect. Tell me something. Is there any Christian? Are there Christians living? Some particular class of Christians living who can and who have better hearing before God than others? Is there any walk or any particular exploit or degree of sanctification and holiness that I can attain that'll get me a better hearing before God? You don't think there is? I don't either. I don't either. There isn't any. Because the Bible says we have perfect access unto Him. I don't understand about this matter of intercessory prayer. I know we're supposed to pray. I know the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches and told them to pray for us. I know that's so. I've confessed before prayer. There is no greater mystery in all the Bible to me than this matter of prayer, intercession. But whatever that mystery is, I know this. If you've been born from above, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've been made a priest before the Most High God. And in Christ Jesus, you have unshadowed acceptance before Him. We have access. And the Bible bids us, invites us, encourages us to come in that we may find grace and help in time of need. It's perfect. Kings with Him in righteousness and in peace. Do you have that kind of confidence to come before God today? Can you unburden your heart and soul unto Him? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Does that song ring home to you? Do you have that kind of friend in Jesus? Can you take your burden to the Lord and leave it there? You have access to the Most High God. Do you have that boldness and confidence that you can bow your knee and say, "My Father," and know in that moment that you're in His presence? Can you conclude your prayers and intercession and say, "In the name of Jesus, our Lord," and know that you've been heard and received in the court of heaven? You have that? Oh, dear friend, I'm talking about the crown jewels of our royal inheritance. That privilege to come to Him, is it yours? Is it yours? Won't be yours until you bow the knee to the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace and of Righteousness. Would you do it this morning in your heart and in your mind and in your soul? Crown Him as your King and as your Lord. Receive Him as your righteousness. Experience His peace and access before Him. Amen. Let's stand.